بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل دلالة في النار. My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, we welcome you all to Masjid Al-Ghuraba. And that welcome includes all those that are listening on Pal Talk. Masjid Al-Ghuraba presents this one day bank holiday presentation or a seminar which is entitled Preparing for Death, based upon the verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَّا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ, which means, O you who believe, who possess iman, fear Allah and let each soul look into what he has sent, what it has sent forth. Send forth meaning for the hereafter. So fear Allah, for indeed He is all aware of whatever you do. And thereafter is a verse also in Surah Al-Nisa where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, wheresoever you may be, death will indeed overtake you. Even if you are in fortresses built up strong and high. And finally the famous verse, everyone shall taste death, and then to us you shall return. The subject of death, ikhwan, my brothers and sisters, is indeed an important factor in our lives while we're alive. The reason why is because this is something which every one of us will undergo. We will be transformed from this present life to another life, another station, another different place. Many people promise you all sorts of things in this world, of the delights of the dunya and all sorts of other things. But these promises sometimes are fulfilled and sometimes they are unfulfilled. Nothing is guaranteed in this world while you are alive. But there is one thing which any one of us can guarantee each other, and that is death. So it is time that we all look to ourselves and try and better our lives to prepare ourselves for this ultimate situation, this ultimate time. Because after that, there's no returning back to this life. So we have with us our guest speaker, Abu Usama al-Dhahabi, originally from America, a da'iyah there, as well as in Keithley, and presently in Birmingham. And we all know him from the many translations he done for us in our yearly conferences and other conferences as well. So inshallah, we hope inshallah he will give us a beneficial reminder concerning this subject, this issue of preparing oneself for death. And as I mentioned earlier, the topic is very wide. So inshallah, what we'll do, we hope inshallah that he will focus on one very important factor that all of us, at the least when we leave this seminar, we'll go home with some food for thought that will encourage us to increase our iman, be more obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and better our lives. And without any delay, inshallah, over to the speaker, wa jazakumullah khair.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على نبينا الأمين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى، وخير الهدى هدى نبينا ورسولنا وإمامنا وقدوتنا وحبيبنا محمد بن عبد الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل إن شئت الحزن سهلا. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed us in an authentic hadith, مَا مِنْ شَيْءٍ يُقَرِّبُكُمْ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ إِلَّا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ وَمَا مِنْ شَيْءٍ يُقَرِّبُكُمْ مِنَ النَّارِ إِلَّا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ. There is not a single thing that will bring you people closer to the paradise except that I have ordered you to do it. And there is not a single thing that will cause you to go closer to the hellfire except that I have prohibited you from that particular thing. So from this hadith, we understand that everything that Allah has commanded us to do, to make salat, to give zakat, to fast in Ramadan, to make the hajj, to lower our gaze when looking at women, everything that He has ordered us to do, it is something that will bring you closer to the obedience of Allah, which will in turn bring you closer to the paradise. And in contrast, everything that has been prohibited, made prohibited and haram, that particular thing, if you fall into it, it will cause you to go closer to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for the kuffar and the criminals in the hellfire. May Allah azza wa jal protect and save us from all of that. This particular hadith, brothers, it goes to show that everything in this deen, no matter what it is connected to death. So if someone came here today and they began to give us a talk about the importance of leaving one's beard, for an example, the importance of not looking like the kuffar, the importance of getting married, whatever Islam has ordered you to do, it has this connection with death. And everything that Islam prohibited us from, it has this connection with a death, because after you die, you'll either go to the Jannah or you'll either go to the Nar, as a result of what you did and what you didn't do. So with that being the case, I'm going to give some advice to you concerning a topic that is connected with death, but it's not connected to death directly in the minds of some, but it does have its connection. And our brother Mu'tasim is going to come, inshallah. He's going to deal with his issue that has been announced, and part of the issue that was announced for me as well, because I'm going to deal with another form of advice. But no one should sit there and say this is not connected, because it is connected. And the issue that I'm going to deal with actually is an issue of the hour. It's an issue that if we were to preoccupy ourselves with educating ourselves and understanding this particular issue and then practicing it, wallahi, a lot of the trials and tribulations that the Muslim Ummah that we're suffering from, they will be alleviated, they will disappear, except if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted other than that. So this advice, even though it is being called a lecture or a lesson, it's more than that. It's actually a reminder, and we really want you brothers to pay attention, because at the end of the class, inshallah, I'm going to call you in the audience to answer some of the questions of what we're going to deal with today. So don't be afraid. I just want to make sure that you understand this most important issue. So what we're going to advise you and myself with here today is some aspects of the Islamic brotherhood that we need to come to know and to practice, because the Islamic brotherhood is connected to death. Being brothers one to another helps a person to prepare for the death, as you're going to see in so many of the examples that we're going to give, inshallah. This divine Islamic brotherhood, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about it in the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. Verily, the believers are brothers. And the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, المسلم أخو المسلم. The Muslim is a brother to another Muslim. So if you look around in this masjid right now, in this audience, everyone who's sitting here is a brother to the next man. We have biological brothers that we know how to treat and we know how to deal with them. I was by one brother's house, and he's a grown man, and his brother was also a grown man. And when it was time to eat, he was ordering his brother around, go get the food and bring this and take that. And even though his younger brother was a grown man, because he was the younger biological brother, he had to be diligent in obeying his older brother. So many of you experience that in your culture, Arab culture, Asian culture. So for some reason, many times we treat our biological brothers better than we treat each other, even though the biological brother may be a kafir. And there are those people, unfortunately, who don't even treat their biological brothers and sisters correctly. They don't even treat their mothers and fathers correctly. So you can't expect them to treat the religious brother correctly, because they do not give the hurma and the haq. They do not see it as being sacred, the relationship that the blood has established in the religion. Well, we don't have time to deal with all of that. We only have time to deal with how Allah has made us brothers one to another, and how it is not permissible for anyone from amongst us to look at another Muslim here as being other than his brother in the religion. If a person says, no, I've been a white person all my life, and in being a white person, I feel white people are better than people of color. I don't like Pakis. I don't like black people. I think white people are better. That individual becomes a Muslim. Once he looks at a person who's a Pakistani or another person of color, he has to embrace him as his brother. And we're going to explain that, inshallah ta'ala. So, Allah and His Messenger have established in this ayat that we just mentioned in the hadith that Muslims are brothers one to another. Before dealing with this issue though, there's an important point that I have to build the whole topic on this point. This point is the foundation of the whole talk. Not only is it the foundation of this talk, but it's the foundation of the talk of Mu'tasim. It's the foundation of you praying. It's the foundation of your relationship between you and your wife. It's the foundation of everything in this deen. And that point is the role of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this deen, in the issue of brotherhood or other than brotherhood. They are our examples. For those of you who are newly practicing Muslims, whether you are a revert or you've come back to your senses and you're trying to practice al-Islam, for those of you who claim to be Muslim, you have to recognize that it is not permissible for us to practice this religion or understand this religion in the way that the companions didn't practice or understood the religion of al-Islam. If the companions didn't do a particular thing in this religion, then it's not permissible for you or me to think we can do it. And if we felt that it is permissible, we're going to become like the Jews and the Christians. If the companions did not worship Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by making dua to him, then you can't do it. If they did not celebrate his birthday, then you can't do it. If they did not come up with any understanding about the religion, then you can't come up with that understanding. Your understanding and your practice, it has to be in accordance to what those companions brought sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah Ta'ala told us in the Quran, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقَ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُسْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Anyone who opposes the Messenger of Allah, anyone who opposes him, after the knowledge has come to him, and he chooses a way other than the believer, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ, we would lead him to that which he wants, and we would cause him to go into the hellfire, and what an evil abode that is. So that is a clear ayat that shows we cannot go against the way of the believers who were the companions when this ayat was revealed. That ayat is clear. Anyone with a brain in his head can see the clarity of such an ayat. He said in another ayat, فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فقد اهتدوا. يا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم, if these people believe the way you and your companions, Allah didn't say the way you by yourself, ya Muhammad. He said, if they believe the way you and your companions believe, then they are guided aright. So we have to follow the way of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have to believe the way they believe. In the issue of brotherhood, in the issue of anything in Islam, that's the religion. The Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in an authentic hadith, افترقت اليهود على إحدى وسبعين فرقة وافترقت النصارى على اثنتين وسبعين فرقة وستفترق هذه الأمة على ثلاث وسبعين فرقة كلها في النار. قيل كلها في النار إلا واحدة. قيل وما هي الواحدة يا رسول الله؟ قال صلى الله عليه وسلم الذي أنا عليه اليوم وأصحابي. He said that the Jews broke off into 73 different groups, and the Christians broke off into 72 different groups. And my ummah is going to break up into 73 different groups. All of those groups of my ummah will be rejected. They'll be in the hellfire. Allah won't accept what the people are doing from those groups, except what one group is doing. They said, which group is that, ya Rasulullah? He said, the ones that are doing what I'm doing today and my companions. Is there anything that we need, Ikhwan, clearer than that? The ones who are doing what I'm doing today and my companions. So we have to take this Quran, brothers, younger brothers, we have to take this Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which explains this Quran, and we have to understand them and practice them the way the companions understood and practiced, because they were the ones who this Quran was revealed on. So with that being the case, we come to the issue at hand, the issue of the Islamic Brotherhood. As it relates to the companions, you have to understand that the companions were just like us in that they were human beings. They were not angels flying around in the sky. They were human beings like us. And some of the issues that we have, Dhunub and Ma'asi, they also used to fall into those things before al-Islam. From the companions were those people who used to be murderers. They would murder people unjustly. They would even murder their babies unjustly. Some of them would drink khamr. Some of them were racist. Some of them made shirk. Some of them made dua to other than Allah. Some of them would marry their father's wife. They were doing all kinds of things, just like we do all kinds of things, from the kaba'ir and the sagha'ir, the major and the minor sin. But since they were the example for us, we can look at their life and their history to know how to deal with and rectify the problems that we're dealing with, because they went through the same thing. So it's your responsibility and my responsibility to learn the religion of Islam, the history of Islam, to see how the companions dealt with all of these issues. And then we try to imitate them and emulate what they did. So the issue of brotherhood is something that they dealt with. They were like us. They didn't like each other. They didn't like each other because he was an Arab and he wasn't an Arab. Because he was from one side of the dam and he was from another side of the dam. Because he was rich and he was poor. They didn't like each other. Companions, that was their condition. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated a religion and he sent down a book and sent a messenger with the sunnah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to solve these problems. So let us take a look at the Quran where Allah ta'ala described their condition. Allah ta'ala said in the Quran, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا واذكروا نعمة الله عليكم إذ كنتم أعداء فألف بين قلوبكم فأصبحتم بنعمته إخوانا. And hold on to the rope of Allah all together and don't be divided amongst yourselves. Don't let this one be a Hizb al-Tahriri. Don't let this one be an Ikhwani. Don't let this one be a Hanafi who can't get along with his brother who's a Maliki. Don't let this one be an Asian and this one is an Arab. Don't let this one be a Moroccan and this one is an African American and they can't get along. hold on to the rope of Allah all together and don't be divided amongst yourselves. And remember the favor of Allah upon you when you were enemies one to another. And Allah brought your hearts together. And He made you brothers. That was the condition of the Arabs. So this ayat is describing, ikhwani, the condition of the Arabs in the Arabian Peninsula in general. The Arabs did not like each other. They were racist towards each other. Like we're racist towards each other. People from the same country are racist towards each other. Go to any Muslim country in this dunya, you will find them being from the same country, but they don't like each other. Pakistan, there are certain people from Pakistan, because of where he comes from, he thinks he's better than others. Because what his profession is, or his father's profession, he thinks he's better than the other. Go to Morocco. One man is a Berber, the other one is not as a Berber. So that one doesn't like the other one because he's a Berber and he's not a Berber. Well, he's a Berber from the Murabitin who's in the mountains, and he's a Berber who's not from the Murabitin, and they don't like each other. That's the condition of the whole Muslim world today. The Arabs were like that in Jahiliyyah, in general. But this ayat is talking specifically about the Ansar. And the Ansar, as you all know, they were those companions who lived in Al-Madinah and they embraced Islam. And they constituted two tribes. They consisted of two tribes. Half of the tribe was called the Aus. And the other half was called the Khazraj. And they used to fight each other. And they would fight each other for dumb reasons. They didn't even know why. They were fighting each other for a divorce that happened 200 years ago. This man married a girl from over here and divorced her. Now that tribe is mad at him and his family and his tribe for the divorce. And they are still fighting 200 years later. If you were asked him, why are you guys fighting? He'll say, well, I don't know. Like the Muslims today. His family has a problem with another family. You ask the younger people in the family, the members of the family, why are you fighting? Why do you have a problem with those people? He'll say, I don't know. It's an ongoing fruit, but I don't know what it's about. They would fight each other over a horse race. This tribe beat that tribe in a horse race, in a camel race, and he'll make some poetry, get those people upset. Those people will start fighting their other flare-ups as a result of a horse race. So Allah reminded them of this particular issue. وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ عَدَاءً. Remember the favor of Allah when you were enemies one to another. Now another important point as it relates to the Ansar, ikhwani, is in between the Ansar of Medina, there were the Jews, the Yahud, and they used to take petrol and they would pour it on the flame. They would pour it on this side and get them upset, and pour it on this side and get them upset, and they would eliminate each other, and the Jews were in the middle getting benefit, like it is today. The Muslims are fighting each other, and the Yahud are getting the benefit. The Kuffar are getting the benefit. I'm fighting the Hizb ut-Tahriri. The Hizb ut-Tahriri is fighting the Diobandi. The Diobandi is fighting the Tablighi, and on and on and on. And the non-Muslims are getting the benefit. And the Aus and the Khazraj didn't have enough sense to see what was going on. They were preoccupied with the adawah, the hatred that they had. So Allah described their situation and He blessed them to become brothers. He said in another ayat, reminding Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of the favor of Allah upon Rasulullah. And Allah ta'ala said, هُوَ الَّذِي أَيَّدَكَ بِالنَّصْرِهِ وَبِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مَا أَلَّفْتَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلَّفَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Allah told Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, Allah is the one who helped you, Ya Muhammad. He helped you with His nasr, with His assistance. He helped you with His victory. And He also helped you with the believers. Because you can't make da'wah by yourself. You can't spread the religion by yourself. No man is an island by himself. He has to work with his brothers. No one here is going to get da'wah by himself and be successful. You have to get da'wah cooperating with other people. Allah gave you this favor with His nasr, and He helped you with the believers. And Allah brought their hearts together. If you, Ya Muhammad, were to spend everything in the earth to bring their hearts together, you wouldn't have never been able to do it. But Allah brought them together. So this point requires some pondering from everyone here right now. If you, Muhammad, were to spend all of the money in the earth, you wouldn't have never been successful to make these people united. If we look at the money in this dunya, Allah Ta'ala has more treasures in the dunya than what human beings have come to acquire and what human beings know about. But if we were to gather all of the gold, all of the platinum, all of the diamonds, all of the hard cash, coins, paper, all of the money in the dunya, if Rasulullah had that in his possession, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, here's some for you, be united. Here's some for you, be united. Here's some. It wouldn't have ever worked. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ikhwani, he was the best human being. He had the most ikhlas. He was the most intelligent. He had the desire to see good for everybody. He was the best individual. And yet, if he were to give everyone money, he would not have been successful to bring them people together. It's impossible. Because money does not cause a person to be united with another person. The nature of how we've been created is different. I, coming from America, my culture is different from the Pakistani culture. I don't like in my food spices that hot. I don't like eating with my hands. The Somalian eats rice, and he eats the rice, is rice with bananas. I don't eat rice with bananas. There's no reason why I'm going to be connected to you, because my lifestyle is different from yours and yours different from mine. So no matter how much money you pay me, there are things you do in your culture, I'm just not going to do it. And vice versa. But Allah brought their hearts together. Not you, Muhammad. How did Allah bring their hearts together? Allah brought their hearts together by making a tawheed, the oneness of Allah. If a Muslim is saying, Ya Ali, al-Madad, al-Madad, I can't be united with him because he's making shirk. If a Muslim is saying, ya Rasulullah, ya Muhammad, I can't be united with him because he's making shirk. But when a person says, I worship Allah, wahdahu la sharika la, all of our hearts are united in worshiping that Allah. And we pray to the same Qibla, to the same Kaaba, behind one Imam. And when we give our zakat, the Aghniya, the rich from amongst us, they take their money and they give to the poor. The poor people appreciate what the rich did, so they love each other. And when we fast in the month of Ramadan, we're all fasting and we're feeling what the poor from amongst us, what they feel, and even if you're not poor, we're still feeling the same things collectively. We become brothers even more in the month of Ramadan. When we do the Hajj, we're all looking the same in the Ihram, going around the Kaaba and Tawaf. So the Ibadat of Al-Islam brings our hearts together. That's how Allah brought the hearts together. Straightening out the roles, looking out for each other. It was not from the dunya. So when the Muslims march and they say, unity, 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 and they're not on tawheed, those are just empty slogans. Empty slogans. What brings a tawheed and unity, al-ittihad for the Muslims is Muslims being upon the correct religion collectively. And then we're united. Anyone who doesn't want to be upon the Islam of the companions, we're going to say from the door, we can't be united. How am I going to be united with a man who says, all of the companions are kuffar except five or six? It's no unity. It's impossible. So that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought their hearts together. And it goes to show, ikhwani, the importance of all of us learning the religion of al-Islam, because learning the religion of al-Islam, that is the prerequisite of all of the ibadat that you need to bring us together. You cannot be satisfied that your name is Abdullah or Ahmed and you come from Muslim parents or Muslim country and that's it. I'm a Friday Muslim. Or even I'm on the sunnah but I don't want to read and learn. We have to raise our level of understanding in all of the aspects of our religion. So Allah made them brothers. But there are some issues that I want to share with you as it relates to this brotherhood that I think we all need to know. And again, if we practice these things on an individual level here in this locale, in Luton, Masjid al-Ghuraba, we're going to alleviate many of the unnecessary problems that face the Muslims. Concerning the brotherhood of al-Islam, this brotherhood that we share and that we're proud to share, I'm the brother to every single person amongst you. It is from the sha'air of al-Islam, the institutions of al-Islam. What Allah described when He said in the Quran, ذَلِكُ وَمَنْ يُعَذَّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Whoever raises up and he exalts and he respects the institutions of Islam, that's from the proof that he has taqwa in his heart. So the masjid is an institution of al-Islam. Don't steal it from the masjid. Don't come in and take the sadaqah box and break it and then take the money. You have to respect the masjid. For the Muslim woman to respect the hijab, that is from the institution of al-Islam. The adhan is an institution of al-Islam. The Kaaba is an institution of al-Islam. Birru walidain is an institution of al-Islam. The beard is an institution of al-Islam. Holding on to your Islamic clothing and identity is an institution of al-Islam. No one takes care of these things except it's a dalil that he has taqwa. Brotherhood, the Islamic brotherhood, is an institution in al-Islam. And it is sacred. He told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-muslimun tatakafa'u dima'uhu. The Muslim, their blood is equal. Everyone who is sitting here, his blood is equal. No one's blood is more important than the next man's blood. This is the responsible person of this masjid, and he has companions who help him. They're responsible. And he's at the top of the pyramid. His blood is not more important than this little guy right here. His blood is equal to his blood. So if we can imagine right now, that right now, this masjid right now, this area, it is a ship in the middle of the ocean. A ship in the middle of the ocean. Somehow we ran into a coral reef. Somehow there's a hole in the bottom of the boat. And the boat is sinking. And our imminent death is coming. So I, Abu Usama, come up with the idea, look, we have to lighten the cargo. Let's throw everything overboard that we don't need. All of the luggage, all of the cargo. So we throw everything overboard. Even some of our clothes. But the boat is still sinking. Someone else comes up with the idea, well look, we have to throw some people overboard. Since the elders are closer to death, we're going to throw overboard every man who's over 50 years old. Because they're closer to death. They're going to die before everybody else. Let's throw them overboard. An elder says, no. Let's throw the little kids overboard because if they get drowned, they'll go to Jannah because they didn't do any sins. We'll say, nah, nobody can get thrown overboard. We either live together or we all die together. Why? Al-Muslimun tatakafu dima'u. Because everyone's blood is equal in this religion. That's the brotherhood of al-Islam. If you are an Asian, the Asian blood is not more important than the revert Muslim's blood. So you can't look at the revert as being not a real Muslim. If you're an Arab, you can't have asabiyya to the Arab nation. And you believe and you think, I'm better than every non-Arab just because I'm an Arab, even if I don't pray. Like the Ba'athi people believe that the Arab Jew is better than the non-Arab Muslim. And these are problems, issues that Muslims have that prevent us from being brothers. So our blood is equal, first and foremost, in the brotherhood of al-Islam. You can't look at anyone in any way other than that. So this brotherhood of Islam, Ikhwani, it has some arkan, some pillars, and it has some darajat, some levels, and it has some huquq, rights. Brothers have rights over each other. I have rights over you and you have rights over me. So we're going to deal with the first issue and trying to shed some light on this most important affair that we want you to pay attention to, because I'm going to come back and I'm going to ask you. Inshallah. The brotherhood of al-Islam, it has some arkan, it has some pillars. The scholars define the rukn or the pillar as the janibu shay al-aqwa, the strongest portion of a particular thing. The strongest portion, the foundation. This structure here, it has arkan. The structure is supported by the arkan. If one of the rukans is weak or missing, then as a result, what is built upon it is going to be weak. The arkan of Islam are five. If a person doesn't pray, something is wrong with his house of Islam. If a person doesn't make hajj intentionally and he has the ability to do so, something is wrong with his Islam. Islam is weak, if it's there at all. The arkan of al-iman are six. Someone from amongst us doesn't believe correctly in al-qadr, the divine decree. Allah knows and knew everything that's going to happen before it happens. But he has a problem with that. No, Allah doesn't know until it happens. Allah is ignorant. Only when it happens does he know. Something is wrong with that man's iman. He is not a mu'min. Something is wrong with him. He may be a non-Muslim, or he may be a Muslim with some serious deficiencies in his iman. Similarly, the arkan of the akhua, the arkan of the brotherhood. If one of them is missing or faulty, then your brotherhood and how you practice it with people is going to be faulty. And this is what we have in the ummah today. Faulty arkan in our brotherhood. What are the arkan of the brotherhood for those guys who are writing, especially from the little shabab? The arkan, the pillars of the brotherhood are three. And the scholars take them from the Qur'an and the sunnah. From the Qur'an, Surah At-Tawbah, or Surah Al-Bara. Surah At-Tawbah, ayah number 5. This is an ayah that is an important ayah in our deen. It is called Ayatu Saif, the ayah of the sword. In the beginning of Al-Islam, when the Muslims were weak and oppressed, and they didn't have the power to deal with the kuffar, the religion of Al-Islam told them to turn the other cheek and to be patient. Because you don't have the ability to fight back. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the strongest of the Arabs and the bravest of the Arabs. But while he was praying at the Kaaba, the non-Muslim came and he put the defecation, akramakum Allah. He put the defecation of some animals on the shoulder of Rasulullah while he was praying. And the companions were sitting there and they saw what happened, but not a single one of them moved. Not one of them moved to say, don't do that, or to kill the kafir. Why? Because if he would have moved, the kuffar at that time would have killed him, would have killed Rasulullah, and would have killed the other innocent Muslims and their families. So because they're weak and oppressed, in the beginning of Islam, they had to be patient and turn the other cheek. And that's what they did. Because they had hikmah, and they understood Islam. They didn't wait in the night time for the non-Muslims to walk in the alleys, and then they killed the Muslims or blew up the non-Muslims. They didn't do that. They were patient with their situation until they got strength. And then at the end of Islam, Allah sent down Surah At-Tawbah. And Surah At-Tawbah is ayah to say, the ayah of the sword. This is a trivia question that inshallah I'm going to ask you. Ayah to say, abrogated. It was nasiha. It abrogated more ayat of the Quran than any other ayat. So I'm going to ask you, which ayat abrogated the most ayat? It was ayat to say. In ayat to say, Allah Ta'ala said, فَإِذَا انْسَلَخَ الْأَشْهُرُ الْحُرُمُ فَاقْتُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُ وَخُضُوهُ وَاحْصُرُوهُ وَاقْعُدُوا لَهُمْ كُلَّ مَرْفَقٍ فَإِنْ تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَخَلُّوا سَبِيلَهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ. Ayah to say says, if the four sacred months pass by, Ya Muhammad, after this ayah is revealed, if the four sacred months of Islam are finished, then kill the mushrikeen wherever you find them. Grab them and take them and lie in wait for them. Everywhere, wait for them and deal with them. But if they make tawbah and they establish salat, and they give zakat, then let them go free. Verily, Allah is Ghafoor Rahim. That's ayat number 5, Surah At-Tawbah, ayat to say. Ayat number 11 in Surah At-Tawbah, Allah revealed a similar ayat. فَإِن تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَإِخْوَانَكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ. Allah said in the other ayat, if they make tawbah, if they make salah, if they give zakat, then they are your brothers in the religion. So this ayat established that the non-Muslims are our brothers. If they make tawbah, if they make salah, if they make zakat, they are your brothers in the deen. So, Ikhwani, how do we understand that? Very quickly, I just want to touch upon these three arkan very quickly. What does it mean if they make tawbah, they become your brothers? What does it mean? This has two meanings. Pay attention to this. It has two meanings. If they make tawbah. The first meaning is, if the person was a non-Muslim and he embraced the religion of Al-Islam, he is your brother in this religion. He made tawbah from shirk and kufr. He made tawbah from what he was doing and he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Even if he was the president of Israel right now, he's killing our Muslim brothers, bulldozing their homes down, oppressing them left and right. If he took the shahada and he walked into this masjid, that's our brother in the deen. And no one can say, I don't want to make salat next to him. I don't want to see him as a Muslim. No matter what he did. If he really embraced the deen and made tawbah, he's your brother. And it's not permissible for you to look at him funny. Some people have read in the history books that Al-Wahshi, Al-Wahshi radiallahu anhu, was that man who killed Rasulullah's uncle Hamza radiallahu anhu in the Battle of Badr. Wahshi was paid, if you kill Hamza, you go free. So he killed Hamza. After some time went by, Wahshi came to embrace Islam. In the books of history, it says when he came, Rasulullah turned away. He went on the other side. Rasulullah turned away. He went on the other side. Rasulullah turned away. Went on the other side and took the shahada. Rasulullah accepted it, but he was upset. He was looking mean. That narration is not authentic. The chain of narration is not authentic, nor is the method, what's being said, is not authentic. Why? Because the man came to accept Islam, not permissible for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the example for the ummah to look at him funny because he killed his uncle. His uncle, Al-Abbas, was also a non-Muslim at the Battle of Badr. And Abbas killed other Muslims. So, when his uncle Al-Abbas accepts Islam, can this Muslim whose father, uncle was killed by Abbas turn away and look away from Abbas? He could say, well, Rasulullah did it to Washi, I'll do it to my uncle. No, that narration is not authentic because it's not permissible. Didn't the Prophet tell us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, يَتْحَقُ اللَّهُ مِنْ رَجُلَيْنِ Allah laughs at two men. He laughs in a way that befits His majesty. He comes down in a way that fits His majesty. He is shy in a way that befits His majesty. He has fingers in a way that befits His majesty. Allah laughs at two men. One, a Muslim, fight a non-Muslim in jihad. The non-Muslim kills him and he goes to Jannah as a shaheed. And then that non-Muslim embraces Islam, dies and goes to Jannah. Allah laughs at them. That's what happened with Al-Wahshi and his uncle, Hamza, radiallahu anhuma. So the companion, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, radiallahu anhu, he used to kill the companion, he used to drink khamr, he buried some of his daughters alive. He wanted to embrace Islam. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I want to embrace Islam, but I'll embrace Islam under one condition. What's that condition? Under the condition that Allah forgives me for what I did. Fought against you, made poetry against you, I was against you. Rasulullah said to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Sa'd, أَوَلَا تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الْإِسْلَامَ يَجُبُّ مَا كَانَ قَبْلُهُ Ay Sa'd, don't you know that al-Islam wipes away everything you did before Islam? So the non-Muslim who embraces the religion, al-Islam wiped away what he did, no matter how bad it was. You have to accept him as your brother. The revert, he sees one of you guys making wudu, and he's reading his religion. He's reading the Quran because he has a fervor for the deen. Some of them are like that. So he's reading to get educated. And you're happy to be Abdullah ibn Muhammad. And you just, I'm a Muslim. So he sees you making wudu, and when you're making wudu, you're wiping all over yourself and you're doing what's not from the sunnah. So he says to you, look, that's not the sunnah. Let me show you what the authentic hadith is. The brother who was born and raised in Islam says to the revert, I was born and raised a Muslim. I'm a real Muslim. You can't tell me. So he looks at the revert Muslim as being not a real Muslim. But he's a real Muslim and he doesn't know his religion. And that person knows his religion more than him. The point is, Ikhwani, once the person accepts the deen by making tawbah, he's your brother. That's the first way we understand it as it relates to the non-Muslim. The second way, as it relates to us, is the person who is already a Muslim. He is a Muslim. And he stole from you. He divorced your sister. He did something to you that was haram. It was really wrong. But he became sorry for what he did. Someone stepped in and told him that was wrong. You have to apologize. You have to make up. You have to rectify. So he wants to rectify with you. But you are so angry that you say, no, I'm not going to rectify. And you don't become brothers. You stay a person boycotting that individual. And it can be from your relative even. I don't have a relationship with my relative because of something happened. Well, he's sorry for what happened now. Now he made tawbah. You have to embrace him as your brother in al-Islam. At-ta'ibu min adh-dhanbi kamalla dhanba lahu. The one who made tawbah from a sin is like the one who doesn't have any sins at all. So we have to ask ourselves, especially the elder ones from amongst us, who allow ongoing disputes to remain, and we don't give people the opportunity to rectify their problems. If that man is your Muslim and he did wrong to you, and he wants to make amends, once he makes tawbah, you have to embrace that. That's the meaning of tawbah. So I'm going to ask you, Akhi, if they make tawbah, it is a pillar of the pillars of brotherhood. How do you understand a tawbah? You're going to say, if he was a non-Muslim and embraced the religion, he's my brother. You're going to say, if he's a Muslim and he did wrong and he made tawbah, I can't boycott him anymore. Second, rukn, establishing the salah. If he establishes the salah. Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, لا حظ في الإسلام من أضاع الصلاة. The one who doesn't pray, he has no portion of al-Islam. The one who doesn't pray, he has no portion of al-Islam. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said that the companions of Rasulullah did not see leaving and abandoning any deeds as kufr other than leaving alone a salah. So I can say right here, and I don't know most of you, I can say right here that this brother right here and the majority of his relatives and his neighbors, Muslims who are connected to him, this brother right here, the majority of his neighbors and the Muslims connected to him, this brother right here, the majority of his relatives and his neighbors, that brother right there, and you, I can sit here and say the vast majority of our neighbors and relatives don't pray salah. The majority of them don't pray. This ummah does not pray the salah. So there's no secret as to why this ummah is in the condition that it's in. The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in proving that the salat makes you a brother, من صلى صلاتنا واستقبل قبلتنا وأكل ذبيحتنا فذاك مسلم فذاك مسلم له ما للمسلمين وعليه ما عليهم. The person who prays the prayer that we pray, and he faces the qibla that we face, and he eats the dhabiha. He doesn't eat anything. He goes around wanting to know where's the halal shop, like the Muslim. Rasulullah said, whoever does that, that is a Muslim. He has rights over the Muslims, and they have similar rights over him. So if he establishes the salah and he pays attention to this qibla, he is a Muslim. Al-ahdu alladhi baynana wa baynahum as-salah man tarakaha faqad kafara. The difference between us and those kuffar is the prayer. Whoever leaves the prayer is a non-Muslim. بين عبدي بين العبدي وبين الشرك ترك الصلاة. What is distinguishing and making a difference between a person being a Muslim or not Muslim is the fact that he has left the salah. So this a hadith that we just mentioned, it clearly establishes if people don't pray, they're kuffar and they're not our Muslim brothers. Now, during the question and answer time, maybe we'll have an opportunity to get deep into that issue to find out whether or not your mother who never prays, is she really a non-Muslim? I can't give a salam. Your father who never prays, no Juma, no Eid, is he a kafir? So if that comes up during that time, we'll deal with it. We don't have the time to deal with it right now. We'll go on to the next point. The third pillar of the brotherhood of al-Islam. What's the third one? Az-zakat. Good job, Akhi. The third pillar is giving the zakat. very quickly and very briefly and very simply. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he said that he heard the Prophet say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ حَتَّى يَشْهَدُوا لَا إِلَهَا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ وَيُؤْتُ الزَّكَاةِ فَإِذَا فَعَلُوا ذَلِكَ فَقَدْ عَثَمُوا مِنِّي دِمَاءَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ إِلَّا بِحَقِّ الْإِسْلَامِ وَحِسَابُهُمْ عَلَى اللَّهِ عَزِّ وَجَلَّ. Rasulullah said, I have been ordered, I have been commanded to kill the people, to fight the people, until they say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, and until they make the salat and give the zakat. I've been ordered and commanded to kill them, to fight them. And if they do those three things, then they would have saved their blood and their money from me. I can't kill him now, except by the right of Islam. If he steals something, we're going to chop his hand and his blood is going to flow. That's the haq of Islam. If he makes adultery, we're going to stone him to death and spill his blood, because that's the haq of Islam. Now, concerning this hadith, ikhwan, does this hadith mean I've been commanded to kill the people means that we just go out and we kill non-Muslims? Say la ilaha illallah, make salat and give zakat. He says no, and we kill them. Well, that's not what the hadith is saying. First of all, the brothers here in England and other than England, Abu Musab al-Zarqawi, I don't believe there's a real man called Abu Musab al-Zarqawi. I believe that's a fictitious character. They got him up there to use him to hit our deen. Maybe he was a real person. They found his picture somewhere, so they're putting him up there to make these kuffar afraid of our religion. But we have some people here in England, in London even, we have some people who believe in jihad the wrong way. You can kill this one, you can kill that one. Wallahi, they don't even understand this simple issue right here. Rasulullah was ordered to fight the people, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What people was he referring to in this hadith? In this hadith, he's referring to the mushrikeen. You give dawah to the people who have no deen. Come to Islam. If they say no, then he would declare war against them. But the people from Ahlul Kitab, like in this country, the people from Ahlul Kitab, he gives dawah to them. If they say no, he says, okay, pay the jizya. If they say no, then he fights them. So the Ahlul Kitab have a particular hukum and a way of being dealt with, and the mushrikeen have another way. What these people do is, they blow up and they kill any and everybody. Jihad needs fiqh, and jihad requires scholar. And there's no one in this country who is qualified to say to us, this is jihad, that's jihad, he should be killed, no one. So don't listen to those people. So this hadith that we're dealing with, have been commanded to kill, to fight the mushrikeen. Dawat Allah, they reject, we make jihad. No jizya for the mushrikeen. So he said, until they take the shahada, make salat, and give the zakat. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, doing his khilafah, Abu Bakr had to declare war against certain Muslims. There were a group of Muslims from the Bedouins in the desert. They believed in la ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. They believed in salat. They believed in zakat. They believed in hajj. They believed in Ramadan. They believed in it. But they said, since Rasulullah has died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we're not giving you our money anymore. We're going to use our money. We know how to use our money. We're going to do our own thing. Abu Bakr said, I'm going to declare war. If you hold back from me any portion of what you used to give Rasulullah, I'm going to declare war on you. Those people are known as the Murtaddeen. Those who apostated from the deen. And why did they apostate? They apostated because they didn't want to give the zakat. They're not our brothers when they don't want to give the zakat. So all of that goes to show what? It goes to show brothers in al-Islam that the arkan of the brotherhood of al-Islam are those three things that were mentioned in the Quran and those three things that were mentioned in the Sunnah. And that's what the scholars of al-Islam understood, that these three things are important manifestations to show and prove your Islam. Show and prove your Islam. So that shows us another important issue as it relates to zakat. Most people don't know the ahkam of zakat. That's a bab, we leave it for Ramadan and then we study it and we only study the surface. No. You have to know about zakat as it relates to you. Should you be giving it and how much should you give it? And who should it be given to? And we have to come to know about those issues. Not to mention the importance of the salat. Not to mention the importance of making the correct tawbah. Now we go to the next important issue concerning the levels of this brotherhood. I'm a brother to you guys, you are a brother to me. I know Abu Saifillah. I know Khalid. I know Faisal. I know Hamza. I know Abu Hafs. I know Abu Zara. I know Mu'tasim. But I don't know this brother. I never saw him before. I don't know this brother. I don't know him. But nonetheless, they are my brothers. And this brotherhood has levels. I have to be a certain way with you guys, and you have to be a certain way with me, and we have to be a certain way with each other. There's a low level and a high level. Concerning the lowest level that everyone has to be upon in this masjid and in other than this masjid. What is the lowest level? If you are Muslim, you have to be a brother to another Muslim, and you have to be on this lowest level. It's not permissible for you to be below this. Is you cannot make adha. You cannot annoy and bother your other Muslim brother or your Muslim sister. Al-adha. Adam al-adha. You can't annoy people. You can't annoy them by lying to them, stealing their money, selling them faulty products, accusing them of what they're not guilty of, minding their business when it's not your business. You can't annoy them. I have a daughter. You can't annoy me by marrying her and running off with her without asking me for my permission. Even if I'm a racist, I don't want my daughter to marry anyone but her cousin. That's all. She's going to marry her cousin and that's it. And I don't care if the mutaki comes from the wali from the awliya of Allah. That's wrong. I should give her to the most religious man. And I say to you, no, I don't care because you're not from my tribe. That's wrong. You can't take my daughter and run off with her. You have to go and get Abu Saifillah and come to me to try to convince me. And after trying to convince me and and you're not getting anywhere, then you go to someone else who has a position with you. That doesn't work. You go to the imam and then you get the wilaya, you get my authority over the girl taken from me if the girl wants to marry you, and then let that guy marry you to her. But you falling in love with my daughter and running away with her, you have annoyed me and you broke her mother's heart. And not only that, Ikhwani, you have done an injustice to our dawah. I'm going to say those crazy people there, they're the ones who will steal your daughter. They're the ones who will marry your daughter without asking you about it. Everyone has to be on the lowest level. And as you're sitting there, Ikhwani, your relationship with your relatives, your neighbors, just think about how you're annoying people and they're annoying you. Your children playing loud music is an annoyance. The husband who smokes cigarettes and his wife doesn't smoke and he comes to kiss her with the stinky breath. That's annoying. All of that is what we're talking about. The lowest level. Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقَ. Those people were a fitna for the believing men and the believing women, but their brothers and sisters. Those people were fitness for them, and they don't make tawbah for what they did. Those are the ones who will go to the hellfire, and they'll get the grievous punishment of the fire of hell. Annoying the Muslim is a serious issue, the lowest level. وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بِغَيْرِ مَا اكْتَسَبُوا فَقَدْ احْتَمَلُوا إِثْمًا وَبُهْتَانًا مُبِينًا. Anyone, those people who annoy the believing men and the believing women, they have carried on themselves a tremendous sin, and they have made a buhtan that is clear. This ayat was revealed, pay attention, Ikhwani. This ayat was revealed because of something that is known as Qissatul Ifk, when the people accused our mother Aisha radiallahu anha of making zina. She was in an expedition with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she was left in the desert. The Muslims came back. She came into Medina and she was brought by a companion by the name of Safwan ibn Mu'attab radiallahu anhuma. The munafiqeen, when they saw Aisha coming into the city after the Muslims had came in and settled and went to their home, these two came in. The munafiqeen said, look, they're having an affair. Look, why would they be coming into Medina like this? Something is going on. And that kalam began to spread in the city. And they falsely accused Aisha and the man of having an affair. And they annoyed Aisha and the man. And they annoyed Aisha's father, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, radiallahu anhu. And the husband of Aisha, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of them were annoyed when someone said about their daughter and their wife what was not true. They have carried on themselves a tremendous sin. To lie on people. To say someone's child did something they didn't do. To say that a Muslim woman did something she didn't do. The man marries the girl and he gets a divorce. And then he comes into the public and tells the people why he divorced her. And it's something sensitive and personal and private. You have annoyed her and annoyed her mother and her father. And her brothers. And you've created a fitna because now they want to kill you. You selling crack. Selling drugs. You have caused another Muslim family's child to get hooked on drugs. And now he's stealing from us. He's a cancer in the middle of the home. And you are part of that. You Muslim businessman selling paper for marijuana so your kids can smoke weed, so our brothers and our sisters can smoke and drink. You have annoyed Muslims because they got into an accident and killed somebody. And you're responsible for Yawm al-Qiyamah because you sold them the khamr. All of that, Ikhwani, is annoying. As it relates to the qissat al-if, I have to mention this. You young guys, pay attention. Hey, yo, whose son is that? Pay attention to this. There are a group of people who said that the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam apostated after Islam. They all became kuffar. And they said that Abu Bakr and Umar are homosexuals. And they said that when Rasulullah would travel for the jihad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our mother Aisha would open the back door and there were a line of Jews and she would let them in one by one. That statement, before it annoys Aisha, before it annoys those companions who they say are kuffar, that is an annoyance, an eza to Rasulullah. Because what you're saying is, he didn't know who was around him. He chose Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhu, who used to write the Quran, and Muawiyah is a kafir. Rasulullah let a kafir bring this Quran together. You have annoyed the Messenger of Allah. Now, don't come to me telling me that I have to be united with the man who says that. Unity, unity. The Khilafah, the Khilafah. If anyone in this masjid, I don't care who you are, if you said that my mother, Miss Maney, was a zani, I'm going to deal with you. And my mother's not even a Muslim. Allah is not pleased with my mother because she's a mushrika, making shirk with Allah. Allah described Rasulullah's wife, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa azwajahu ummahatuhum. An-nabiyu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim. Wa azwajahu ummahatuhum. The Nabi is closer to the believers than their own selves. He wants good for them more than they want. This child right here, Rasulullah wanted good for this child more than his father and his mother. And someone's going to come and say, it's just a sunnah. It's just a sunnah. He wants good for you and your child more than you for your own self. And his wives are their mothers. Allah is pleased with the mothers of the believers. And you're going to come and say she's a zaniya? No, there's no unity with those kind of people. That's why we have to learn our religion, Ikhwani. We believe in the Khilafah, and you have to believe in the Khilafah. But the Khilafah is built a certain way. We believe in jihad, and you gotta believe in jihad. مَنْ مَاتَ وَلَمْ يَغْزُ وَلَمْ يُحَدِّثْ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ مَاتَ عَلَى شُوبَةٍ مِنْ نِفَاقٍ. Whoever died, and he never made jihad. He never went anywhere in the earth to participate in the real jihad, that the scholars said this is jihad. Whoever dies and he didn't go, nor did he encourage himself. Like right now, he's sitting, but he says, Ya Allah, if you open up a way for jihad, I'm going. He died, he never made jihad, nor did he encourage himself, and he died on a branch of hypocrisy. How can you say you believe in Allah and you're a Muslim and you're not really willing to defend this religion from the enemy? So we believe in jihad the correct way. We believe in az-zuhd, the correct way. We don't believe in a zuhud that you're telling us, is that the religion? Did the companions bring that, Ikhwan? Somebody tell. If they did, wallahi, from right here, we are going to call to it. And some of them don't even say huwa, which means Allah. He. Some of them say things you don't even understand. Hubbly bubbly wubbly bubbly, hubbly bubbly wubbly bubbly. And that's the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And then when you tell them you can't do this, they say you are Wahhabi. You don't love Rasulullah. You don't love the dhikr of Allah. Learn your religion so that you know what to say back. Learn your religion so that you don't become scared and start thinking, maybe I'm not on the right thing. So the lowest level, brothers in Islam, is don't annoy each other. Annoying the Muslim in this masjid is going to the bathroom, akramakum Allah, and not flushing the toilet. It's all of that. So you have to open up your mind. And we are annoying each other left and right. Annoying each other is smoking and coming to the masjid and not smelling. We're smelling it. Not taking care of your hygiene. And you pray next to another person, you annoy not only him, but you annoy the malaika. Inna bani Adam yata'adha mimma yata'adha bihi. Inna al-malaikata tata'adha mimma yata'adha bihi bani Adam. The angels are annoyed by what human beings are annoyed by. They hate bad smells. They hate to see bad things. They are annoyed if they see you doing a particular thing, making zina with a woman. The malaika are annoyed by that. You expose them to what they don't want to be exposed to. Seeing you smoke, you expose them to what they don't want to be exposed to. So that's the lowest level. Don't annoy. What's another annoyance that I have to mention? That brother, he sends his children to this masjid or another masjid to memorize the Quran. And you have the ruler in your hand, and every time he makes a mistake, you hit his kid in the head. You take a pen and you stick his kid, and you're the one who's teaching them the Quran. So the child grows up hating the book of Allah, hating the masjid, hating any position, a person in position of teaching or authority. He didn't send his kid to the masjid for you to molest him. He didn't send his child to the masjid for you to stick a pen in his leg. And then after that, you expect him not to tell the kuffar on you. Our children are in a manner. And yes, we can hit them, and we can scold them, and we can deal with them as the companions used to do. Abdullah ibn Abbas used to tie the foot of Mujahid with a chain until he learned the Quran. And he would hit him. And Rasulullah told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَلِّقُ صَوْءٍ لِأَوْلَادِكُمْ. Hang up the whip, hang up the belt. So that, don't think it's a horse whip. Don't think it's like, the thing that you hit your child with, hang it up so that they can see it. When they get out of hand, you just point to that thing, hey. And then he realizes what's going on. So that shows you can hit him on salah. But sticking a pin in his leg because he didn't memorize an ayat or he's playing around, that is an annoyance, one, and it creates problems. So the lowest level is that. The next level, it's a bit higher. And the next level, Ikhwani, is one of the most difficult hadith to practice in this dunya. It's not difficult from the angle of it being legislated because Allah Azza wa Jal did not make any difficulty on us in this deen. This deen is easy. Inna deen yusr. The deen is easy. La yukallifu Allahu nafsan illa wus'aha. Allah does not burden anyone beyond his scope. وَلَنْ يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. Allah didn't make anything in this deen difficult. Fasting in Ramadan is not difficult. Hajj is not difficult. This hadith is one of the most difficult hadith to practice from the angle of the people's commitment, the people's willingness to practice it. That's the next level. What's the next level? It's the hadith where the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsihi min al-khayr. None of you truly believe until you love for your brother what you love for yourself from the good. It's a difficult hadith. It's a difficult hadith, ikhwani, because we are the mutaffifin. Waynu min mutaffifin. We're mutaffifun. Who's the mutaffif? The mutaffif is the person who, he's a businessman. Whenever he sells you something, he's going to cheat you and jip you. If you want a dozen eggs, he'll give you 11 eggs. If you want a kilo, he'll give you below the kilo. But when he wants his money, he wants all of the money. He wants all of his rights. We are mutaffifun. We want the people to treat us justly, but we don't want to treat the other people justly. That's the second level. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. I don't want you to make ghibah of me, so I shouldn't make ghibah of you. I don't want you looking at my wife, so I shouldn't look at your wife. I don't want you stealing my money, I shouldn't steal your money. I get a new car and I'm driving around in a 2005, 2006 car, Mercedes. I don't want you worrying about, did I get it from financing, riba, did I steal it and I'm selling drugs. I want you to have pushing the run. So when I see it on you, I don't worry about it, I don't ask questions, and I don't have su'a done with you. Do unto your brother what you want your brother to do unto you. I don't want you to reject my son and say he can't marry your daughter because he's not from your culture. So when you come with your son, I shouldn't do it to him. We want people to treat us right, but we don't want to treat the people the way that we expect and we want them to treat us. That's a difficult hadith to follow. Another very difficult hadith to follow from the angle of people's understanding and commitment and application is the hadith of Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam agreed with Salman's statement with Abu Darda, إِنَّ لِرَبِّكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقَّ وَلِأَهْلِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقَّ وَلِنَفْسِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقَّ فَعْتِ كُلَّ بِحَقٍ حَقُّهُ. Verily your Lord has rights over you, and your family has rights over you, and your body has rights over you. So give everyone their rights. That's a difficult hadith to practice. There are those people who can give Allah his rights. Ad-dawah ila Allah, the ibadat that he has to do, even makes tahajjud, fast every Monday and Thursday. But he doesn't give his family the rights. He's done. He's a lost parent. An absent dad. He's making a lot of dawah, but he's an absent dad, not giving his family the haq. There are those who give their family the haq. Whatever the child wants, he's ready to give it to him. But he doesn't pray. He doesn't give Allah his haq. There are those who give people their rights, give Allah his rights maybe, but he's killing himself. He's working two jobs, 16 hours every single day, like an animal chasing his tail, around and around and around, killing himself for a few extra pounds so that he can buy the latest plasma TV, so he can get his third mobile phone, so that he can keep up with the Joneses, because his neighbors, they made an extension in the kitchen. He has to make an extension to the kitchen because the wife is giving him grief. Oh, they have an extension, we must get an extension. So he is working like an animal, like a donkey. That's a difficult hadith to practice. Like, none of you truly believe until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. You may be a Muslim, but you are not a mu'min until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. That's a little bit high. The third and final level of the brotherhood of al-Islam. The arkan of al-Islam, the brotherhood. Tawbah, kafir Muslim. Salah, zakat. The levels of the brotherhood. The lowest level is what? Khalid, what's the lowest level? Don't annoy your brother. Don't annoy your brother. The second level. That brother right there. You will know it. My man right there. Right there. Yeah. Second level. Huh? You had it. The gun left. Inshallah. Oh, I bring it back to him. What's the second level? Loving for your brother what you love for yourself. Now, Akhwani, if I keep coming back to you and you can't get it, that's a sign of a number of things. It's a sign of maybe we're not paying attention, or it's a sign of maybe we're not used to being students of knowledge the way Ahlul Hadith, the Salafiyin, must be about knowledge. That you don't wait for lectures to get knowledge of your deen. You're a person who is putting time in to learn. So you're used to how to categorize the information. I don't know. Another possibility is, maybe this is not just important. So let us pay attention. The last one, the highest level of the brotherhood, is what is known in Arabic as Isar. Isar. With a hamza, with an alif. Al-Isar. That's a new word that I want you to put in your Arabic vocabulary. Al-Isar. Let me hear you say it. Al-Isar. Al-Isar. Isar. Isar. Al-Isar. Remember that word, Ikhwani, and put it in your vocabulary and use it. The language of the Arabs is a part of this deen. And the language of the Arabs is the key to understanding this deen. And everyone has to preoccupy himself with Arabic classes right now. It will help you memorize the book of Allah. It will help you to understand your deen. If someone said to us, there is a brother who is knowledgeable in the deen, let's go listen to him. So and so, you must listen to his tape, his CD. You say, does he know Arabic? If they say no, we're going to say, well, he can't be that knowledgeable. He may know some things, and he may be beneficial. But if he doesn't know this language, he is only going to be able to go so far. That doesn't mean every Arabic speaker is knowledgeable. The Arabic is the key. Al-Isar means to give your brother preference over yourself. To give your brother preference over yourself. The water right here is my water. Someone brought the water and it's my water. Had my name written on it. It's the rizq from Allah. Allah wrote that this is Abu Usama's water 50,000 years before he created the heavens and earth. It's my water. And no one has a right to it. It's mine and they gave it to me. I can do with it what I want. I make wudu with it, pour it, drink it. But I want to do isar. That brother needs some water, and he needs it a bit more than me. So I give him preference over myself. I don't have to, but I do it because of the high level of brotherhood that I understand. That's isar. Isar is you are about to make wudu, and someone with a handicap comes in, and you say, tafadhal ya akhi. I was here first. I have a right. I'm in the line of the salat. I turn around. Mu'tasim came in and he's back there and he know more Quran than me. I give him isar and say, you come up and get behind the imam and I get back there. That's isar. It's your haq, but you give it to the other person. But that requires a person not having bukhl. He can't be bakhil. He can't be a product of this society. The me, myself, and I society. I. The little child, he comes to his parent and says, Abby, I want a pair of trainers. Okay, how much do they cost? 380 pounds. Why do they cost 380 pounds? Because they have J-Lo's logo on the side. Why is the J-Lo logo more important than just some other Japs, some regular sneakers? Why? Regular trainers, why? Abby, it's J-Lo. And the father says, I can't afford it. That's a weak salary for me. And the child storms out the house. The baby child, the little kid, storms out the house. That's the me, myself, and I attitude, Ikhwani, that the Muslims are dealing with today. And that's for you older brothers who are teenagers or anyone who is in this masjid who is tried with the fitna of music, especially hip-hop music. Hip-hop music does nothing but damage your ability to have isar, because the lyrics of those songs are all about me, 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 and you're not nothing. I'm the man. I'm the one. Me, me, me. Look at me. Look what I have. It's not about share. It's not about think about others. It's about I'm the big man. And wallahi, when you give yourself to that, as the scholars used to say, Al-Imam Ahmed and others in them, music is something that sows the seeds of hypocrisy in your heart. In the Bollywood movies, in the Arab music, in the Asian music, the singer is saying, I love her so much that she's my god, she's my goddess. And the Muslim is singing the song, my goddess. And that goes against this deen. I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing. That's what the lyric is saying. That's what it's. I love you so much, I'll kill myself if they don't let me do it. If they don't let us go away and get married, I'll kill myself. And because you like the lyrics, you will allow that to sink into your heart. That's nifaq. Because you know the religion says that's not permissible. Al-Ithar. Very quickly, Ikhwan, and we're going to stop here, inshallah. Okay. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came from Mecca, and he went to Al-Madina. And when he was in Mecca, there were the people in Mecca who embraced Islam. As you all know, they are the Muhajirun. And they made hijrah to Al-Madina, and in Medina were the Ansar. Allah described them in the Quran in Surah Al-Hashr. Surah Al-Hashr. He described the Muhajirin and he described the Ansar as it relates to the issue of Ithar. As it relates to the issue of giving preference to your Muslim brothers. Allah Ta'ala said about the Muhajirin, لِلْفُقُرَىٰ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ وَأَمْوَالِهِمْ يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَضْوَانًا وَيَنْصُرُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. The zakat, the money for a zakat, sadaqa. Who gets it? The money is for the poor people from the muhajirin who were expelled from their homes and from their money. They are searching for Allah's good pleasure. They are searching for Allah's fadl and the pleasure of Allah, and they help Allah and His Messenger. They are the ones who are the truthful. Allah described the Muhajirin. And then after that, He described the Ansar in Surah Al-Hashr. And He said about them, وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّؤُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةٌ وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. And those Ansar, those people who lived in Medina and they became Muslims before that, because they went to Mecca and gave Rasulullah the bayah and accepted Islam and went back to Medina and waited for Rasulullah before many of the Muhajirin became Muslims. And those people from Al-Madina, the Ansar, who lived in Medina and they had Iman before them, they love those people who make hijrah to them. And they don't have any problems in their heart, in their chest against them from what Allah favored them with. Allah favored the Muhajirin because in Islam, our Aqidah, as it relates to the companions, the Muhajirin are better than the Ansar. The Quraysh are from the Muhajirin. And Quraysh are the Umara. And the Ansar are the Wuzara. During the spoils of war, Rasulullah gave many of the people from the Muhajirin a lot of money. And the Ansar didn't get much. They say, Ya Rasulullah, when you came, we looked out for you, you let us in, now you give them all of the money and we don't get the money. He said, how would you people feel if I gave them all the money, but I go back to Medina with you? They said, we prefer Rasulullah, go back to Medina with us. So they didn't have a problem in their chest from what they were given. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. And they prefer them over themselves, even though they were poor. And whoever is protected from being stingy, that is the person who is successful. So Allah mentioned in this ayat, a description of the companion. The companions from the Ansar, they gave preference to their brothers from the Muhajirin in so many ways. I gotta make this point. The sister who is married to a man who has another wife, her co-wife is her sister. She can't annoy her. She has to love for her sister what she loves for herself. And she should try to make these hard. The girl delivered the baby. Give her some of your days. Take care of some of her children. Why do you feel and believe you have to be an enemy to one another? So Allah described them like that. Al-Ithar. They gave them a lot of preferences over themselves. So we'll end with the example of the Ithar of Abdurrahman ibn Auf and the person who the Prophet ﷺ made him a brother to Abdurrahman ibn Auf. In the beginning of Islam, as I mentioned, Ikhwan, when they made the hijrah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would do what? This man is from Medina. This man is from Mecca. He left all of his money in Mecca, all of his property. When he went to Medina, Rasulullah made them brothers. Not biological brothers. Brothers in the deen. But if one of them died, he can inherit at that time. It was abrogated, but at that time. So the Ansari will live with the Muhajir. Rasulullah knew the importance of splitting the people up, not like what we do. In the masjid, the friends sit in the corner together and they only socialize with their friends. The Asians sit in the corner and they only go to the Asian masjid. The Arabs only go to that. As a matter of fact, that's a this masjid over here, that's a Yemenese masjid. That's the Pakistani masjid. There's a, yeah. Rasulullah didn't put two Ansars together and he didn't put two Muhajirin together.